Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Gramps. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, and we are on day 2319 of our trek. The purpose of Wisdom Trek is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. We are continuing the messages I delivered at Putnam Congregational Church over this past year. This is the third of 11 messages in our series covering the letter to the Philippians. This message is titled, What a Way to Live. I pray that it'll be a conduit of learning and encouragement for you. Do appreciate you, everyone, being here today. This week of Thanksgiving, as we set aside a time just to thank the Lord, as we should every day, for everything his blessings to us. Now, last week, we began walking through Philippians as we delved into joy in living. And specifically, last week, we looked at how can we be confident enough to be joyful during this Thanksgiving season and throughout the entire year. And this week, we're going to continue this month of joy in living as we dig into the letter a little bit more in a message titled, What a Way to Live. And our passage today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. It's on page 1826 of your pew Bible, so if you follow along, starting with verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am chained in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in these chains. But what does it matter? It is important. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, the conflict in Israel, between Israel and Hamas, is sort of a reflection point. And one of the things that allows us to reflect on is what happened during the Holocaust. And one of the survivors of the Holocaust, which is fairly well known, is Viktor Frankl, for the books he wrote. And he observed that everything can be taken from a man but this one thing, the last of all human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given situation or circumstance. Now, if we pursue happiness instead of choosing joy, we'll become, as Frankl put it, a plaything of circumstances. Our inner peace will be tossed back and forth according to the whim of the events that are beyond our control. But if we choose an attitude, that one essential freedom that can take away, that can't be taken away from us, if we choose joy, even amid the cruelest of all circumstances, then we'll be living a life that we should. And I'm convinced that joy does not come without, but from within. A life that is calm, peaceful, satisfied, a positive attitude, a contented spirit. These aren't dependent on our circumstances around us. They're solely dependent on our mindset. And the way I view it in life, there are essentially two types of people. Those with a generally negative mindset that see, as we like to say, the glass half empty. And those with a positive mindset, those people that see the glass half full, or as I like to tell Paula, I see the glass completely full. Because that's the attitude, the mindset that we need to focus on. It's not enough to simply say, though, I choose to be happy or I choose to have joy. The Bible is not some sort of self-help manual to stir up some sort of inner positive thinking in our lives. That's incorrect thinking. When I talk about a positive mindset, I'm talking about that joyful disposition that comes from the renewal of our minds by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've quoted Romans chapter 2, verse 2 often before, but let me quote it again. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the internal work of God. But God also uses external means to reinforce his work in us. Like we intentionally set our minds on things of God. Now, after the first of the year, when we continue on in Philippians, toward the end of our study in Philippians, we'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, but let me quote it today. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So the question that we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis is, what do you generally think about when the various circumstances or situations of life come? What occupies or takes up residence within our mind? What do we allow to live rent-free in our mind? If you'll turn in your bulletin inserts today, on the side it says, what a way to live. The question here today is, what is your mindset? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, Paul embodies the decision to live a joyful life in spite of his troubling circumstances. Remember who we're talking about here. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, to preach the good news of Christ. Instead, he went as a prisoner. As a Roman citizen, he had the rights to be treated with fairness and justice. Instead, he was mistreated, he was falsely accused and unjustly arrested. On top of all this, he was shipwrecked during his trip to Rome. Now, if anybody had the right to look on the world through dim lenses, complaining that he had been victimized, as we hear so often today, it was certainly Paul. But even through all this, Paul did not complain. He was confident in spite of his hardships, as we'll see in verses 12 through 14. Paul was joyful in spite of others' ill will toward him, as we'll see in verses 15 through 18. And Paul was hopeful, regardless of the uncertainties in verses 19 and 20. If you look at that graphic at the bottom of this page, Paul was a master at turning setbacks into stepping stones. So let's drill in on verses 12 through 14 first. In light of the chain of events leading up to his imprisonment, Paul was convinced that every circumstance had turned out as God had planned when he wrote in verse 12, "Everything has happened to me here, which has helped to spread the good news." And I just love that attitude. Paul was in prison. It was a house arrest, but he could not leave his rented home there in Rome. He had Roman guards watching him 24/7. For 2 to 3 years, he was in this situation. But there's no pouting from Paul. No, woe is me. No mentality of defeat. Rather, viewing the chains as intolerable restrictions, he did not view them that way. He saw them as God-appointed megaphones. He says, to get the message of the gospel into the imperial barracks. That was Paul's attitude. It wasn't confining him to a home. It was a way to minister that he would never have except for this situation. Because of his imprisonment, under the ever watchful eye of those Roman soldiers, the cause for Christ had become known, as verse 13 says, to everyone here, including the whole palace guard. In other words, the gospel had penetrated into areas of that Roman government that Paul would never have been able to without his tragic arrest. He realized that his prison sentence allowed that good news to impact the very center of the Roman government of his day. And that's part of the reason why the church flourished from Rome outwards, because of Paul's ministry while he was in prison in Rome. Now think about it. With each changing of the guard, which usually happened either every 4 to 8 hours, came a new opportunity for sharing Christ, for telling his compelling story of his own conversion, how he was once a persecutor of Christians, but how he had met the Lord face to face on that road to Damascus, where he was blinded by the light for a period of time. And when he could see clearly now. He had gone from enemy to emissary overnight. So for those 2 to 3 years that he was under this house arrest, the guards heard Paul preach every day. They heard him pray every day. They heard him dictate his letters. They listened in on the conversations with those that came to visit him. As they listened to him converse with others about the consequences of sin, he also offered a new start of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In a way, the gospel penetrated the imperial palace like an arrow piercing somebody's armor. None of this could have happened if Paul had chosen despair instead of joy. Instead of asking, "Why is this happening to me?" he asked, "How has this resulted for God's benefit?" He rejoiced in the unfair circumstances that were brought on by those who were actually trying to silence him, but it ended up amplifying him. The proclamation of the gospel far and wide to the church worldwide. His positive mental attitude, his imprisonment, he was encouraged those who were still free. Those who were still free realized they gained strength from Paul's testimony in that they could put up with more, they could suffer more, they could speak out more, and they could spread the gospel far more with far more courage than they ever did before in verse 14. What Paul's enemies had intended to be a death blow to Paul's ministry breathed new life into the church worldwide, that infant church. It was spreading massively throughout all of Asia Minor there. And I wonder if the words of the ancient patriarch Joseph ever came to Paul's mind. Joseph, that son of Jacob, who was later named Israel, who was sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. I wonder if Paul, with all his vast knowledge of the Old Testament, the Torah, thought about Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which Joseph wrote, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position so that I could save the lives of many people." And so it was with Paul, which takes us to verses 15 through 18. Besides being confident, even amid the hardship they was facing, Paul was joyful in spite of the people who desired to do him harm. While Paul was stuck in his house arrest, he had to count on others for carrying out the word and spreading the gospel beyond the countries he and the other apostles had already reached. Many of them had picked up that torch and were now bearing honorably that same spirit of self-sacrificial love that Paul did. You think of Timothy and Luke and Mark, Epaphroditus, others that came and gone, John and Peter, others that were faithful to the cause of Christ as Paul was, stepped up in the gap that Paul was not able to reach because Paul was ministering to the heart of the Roman government at the time. But with Paul stuck in this pit stop, his absence also encouraged others to infringe on his mission field, and some of them had less than honorable motives with them. Some began preaching the gospel, not because of the love of Christ compelled them, but because they saw a opportunity, a gap in the market that Paul had done a little. Maybe they could get a little glory for themselves because they thought Paul was getting too much glory in his ministry. And they thought, man, maybe I can slip in here and grab some of that glory for myself. I can imagine that as Paul's faithful friends would visit him in his rented home, and saw his unbelievable optimistic attitude, they may have even become a little frustrated with him, Paul, thinking, maybe you're just getting a little bit too content in here, Paul, in this prison of yours. So let me employ a little bit of creative license and a dialogue between the Apostle Paul and his faithful companion, Luke, who was narrator, writing down every step of their journey. We start with Paul. He smiles widely, eyeing the Roman guard sitting nearby and looking over toward Luke, who is busy writing. He says, "Isn't it amazing how God is working through all of this?" He waves his hand and points to a particular person, a particular soldier. He says, "Did you hear what Claudius said last night? The guards were talking about Jesus all night long. The palace guards." Luke being interrupted as he was dictating their travel that they've had. He lifts his pen from his parchment. He says, "Huh?" He's been writing since lunch and trying to not be distracted by all that and the goings on. Then he realizes what Paul said. He says, Oh, yeah, sure. That is true, Paul. And he sets down his pen. He says, "But think of all the places you could be taking the gospel." And then he points down his paper. "I've been writing an account of our court official Theophilus about all the adventures that we have had. It's so amazing. It's so thrilling. And I know there's more ahead, Paul. You still haven't made it to Spain like you wanted to, but you're stuck here. We have to get out of Rome as soon as we can. And I have a plan." But Paul interrupts him with a wave of his hand and says, Luke, so many other workers are rolling up their sleeves and digging in. I think being stuck here, as you say, may be a good thing. I've actually gotten people off their back ends and out serving. I feel like many of those guys maybe were a little intimidated by me, and now they're boldly preaching in my place." Luke takes a deep breath. "Yeah, about that, Paul." And Paul says, "Yeah, Luke, you got something more to tell me?" "Well," says Luke, "you need to know that there are some," well, as he pauses, searching for the right words, "well, let me just call them less insincere people preaching out there. Now, they may not be spreading what you might actually say is heresy, but it just seems like they're trying to make a name for themselves, Paul. And Mark thinks that they're driven by envy of you and envy of each other. They actually act like it's some sort of big competition to see who can plant the most churches or who can baptize the most people. I even think a few of them might want to nudge you out of the way since you're stuck here. All the more reason, Paul, for us to figure out a way to get you out of here as soon as possible." Paul lets out a long sigh and goes, "You know what, Luke? So what if some are preaching with the wrong motives? So what if they're a little too interested in themselves? So what if they're a little too, if they're taking some shots at me while I am imprisoned here out of pocket? You know what, Luke? None of that matters. What matters is this." And he leans toward Luke and looks directly in his eyes. And he says, "Christ is being preached even more than when I was out there myself. And that alone is enough to make me want to rejoice." Although we have no official record that this conversation happened, it could have occurred. We do know that Paul had been made aware of these fresh contenders out there in the field. Some were preaching Christ out of envy and strife and selfish ambition, while others had actual pure motives, as listed in verses 15 through 17. But in either case, Paul concedes, "You know what's most important? Christ is being preached," in verse 18. That was what was important to him. But you might say, well, isn't this a contradiction to Paul's teaching elsewhere in the New Testament? Didn't he strongly condemn those who were preaching a different gospel, like in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Is he now okay with his false preaching? Absolutely not. But in Galatians, you have to separate that out. The apostle denounced those who were misinterpreting the gospel message into a message of works, wanting those Galatians to take on the old practices of the law in order to be saved. That's what he was saying was a different gospel. The people that were competing with him now were still preaching Christ. They weren't preaching heresy. In Philippians, he rejoiced that despite some might have impure motives, the authentic good news of the true Jesus was still being proclaimed. And that's why We don't need to worry about why some churches have big attendances and some have small. It's not a competition. We're all here to build God's kingdom, whether in small congregations or large congregations. Regardless, Jeff and Candy at Gospel Mission Food Pantry minister in a different way than we can here at Putnam. It's not a competition. It's all building God's kingdom. A heretic with sincere motives is still preaching a gospel that has no power to save anyone. But the presentation of the truth, even by those who may not be living in the way that we think they should be, in accordance with it, still has the power to bring a person to faith. And a statement you'd never want to forget. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not empowered preachers or us as ministering as individuals, that saves people. Our job is to plant seeds. Our job is to water those seeds. Our job is to cultivate the ground so that seeds will grow. But God gives the increase. We don't have the power within us to save anyone. All we can do is live a life that is worthy of God's word, that reflects Jesus Christ, and allow those seeds of faith that we plant to flourish, and God will give the increase. Which takes us to verses 19 and 20. Now, so far, we've seen Paul model a particular lifestyle for us by remaining confident even through his hardships in verses 12 through 14, and then choosing to be joyful despite those who might want to otherwise rob him of his rejoicing in verses 15 through 18. But now Paul shows us how to be hopeful, regardless of our uncertainties. With the gospel spreading and people proclaiming Christ, Paul was greatly encouraged, not simply in spite of Paul's imprisonment, but because of his imprisonment, the gospel was going out more than he could have ever done himself. This helped to boost his trust in God instead of deflating his confidence. Yes, Paul's future was filled with countless uncertainties, and I'm sure some reminded Paul of his own legal situation in Rome, how it could conceivably turn very negative or even tragic. But Paul chose to be hopeful despite these uncertainties. He was confident that the Philippians' prayers and the Lord's provision would ultimately result in his deliverance from prison, likely referring to his literal release in verse 19. And we know by other writings in the Gospels and other writings, contemporary writings at that time, Paul made it to Spain, probably, and then as he was released from Rome, and then went back to Rome and was rearrested before he became a martyr. But what if he had not been set free at this time? What if his opponents somehow rigged the system like they did with Jesus Christ? What if Paul faced that same path that the Lord did, and eventually he did face that path? Despite these uncertainties, his hope remained. He remained unafraid and unashamed. Whether he lived or died, he knew Christ would be exalted in verse 20. So what's our application today? And I have it on the other side of your bulletin insert. The application of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, we want to focus in on three truths to help us to live well. Now, the secret to living well is the same secret to having joy. It's the centrality of Jesus Christ in our hearts, keeping him as our top priority in our life, and it will give us great joy. Many people today are relentless in their empty pursuit for happiness through some other means other than Jesus Christ. And if that happens to be you, please stop. True happiness can only be cultivated. True joy can only be cultivated in a Christ-empowered life. I know this graphic will probably be a little too small for most of you to see, but in the center here it says Christ, and the rest of our lives is around it. When Christ takes the center, he replaces anxiety, fear, and insecurity with contentment that impacts the perspective of regarding three areas that Paul wants to emphasize in this passage. These three truths that I've outlined in your bulletin insert today correspond with the three areas that Paul talked about in this passage, and it will help us to live well even when we go through times of suffering. The first truth that Paul wanted us to know, if Christ is the center, he changes our attitude toward our circumstances. I once read that one of the requirements of working with Mother Teresa in her ministry there in India was you must have a joyful attitude about life itself. They were surrounded by so much pain, so much suffering, that there was nothing in the appearance of their work that would make somebody feel anything but sadness and sorrow. But their inner joy of those that, of Mother Teresa and those that worked with her, reached out to those that were in need, and they took them in. They washed their wounds. They gave them shoes. They gave them clothing. They gave them food to eat. They set them on the road to recovery. But a requirement was you have to have a life that is full of joy and attitude. Those who live with internal abiding joy can't help but conform, can't seek to conform or even transform their attitudes toward their circumstances of their deep-seated convictions. Yeah, life in Christ is transformative, just like the Romans chapter 12, verse 2 said. Choose today to serve with joy rather than suffer under circumstances. The second truth that Paul wanted to get to us today was, when Christ is the center, he delivers us from a preoccupation with how others view us. We get so wrapped up in that. The more Christ means to us, the less other people's opinions should mean. We'll care less about how many friends or followers we have on social media. We'll care nothing about how many likes we get to a particular post, or even when we meet somebody, whether we're getting some sort of self-satisfaction out of that. In ways, our society has become so silly, so shallow. Over the years, as I've tried to mature in Christ, I've been bothered less and less about pleasing others, not because I care less about others, but because I care more about Christ, his priorities, his passion, his pursuits, and his plan for me. And the more I find, the more I care about Christ and my relationship with him, the more that I can earnestly care about the needs of others in a pure sense. If I make Christ the center, if you make Christ the center, he delivers us from our preoccupation with others. So we need to choose today to care more about the mind of Christ than what opinions other people might have of us. And the third truth that Paul wanted to get across to us today is, when Christ is the center, he calms our fears about ourselves and our futures. I hear at times people say, especially when they're very ill or going through something very difficult, I might die. Well, let me tell you, unless you happen to be among that generation when Christ returns to set up his God's kingdom in the global Eden on earth, then there's no might about it. You will die. I will die. Death has it out for all of us. It may not be for years. It may be soon. I don't know. You don't know. We can't know for sure. And the last thing that we should do is worrying about when we'll die. Instead, we should focus on how we should live every day. If Christ is the center, it doesn't matter whether we live long lives or short lives, whether we'll die sooner or later. What matters is that we love him, that we serve him, that we rejoice in his salvation today. Christ will take care of our tomorrows. We don't need to worry about them. Our days are already numbered, and they're in secure hands. The only one that can secure our future. So we need to choose today to think more about focusing on Christ and his death, his resurrection, than about fretting over our own life or our own death. Christ will give us what we need. Isn't it amazing, though, that everything starts to make sense when the person of Christ is our complete focus, centrally located both in our hearts and our minds? Then we see order emerging out of chaos. We see clarity emerging out of confusion, and we see life springing forth out of death. As the title of our message today says, what a way to live, as Paul lived, even though he was in prison. Next week, we'll continue this month of joy and living as we find Paul a little bit perplexed next week in a message titled, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. So please read Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30 in preparation for next week's message. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul, these words of joy and encouragement, these words written to a church who was filled with joy and encouragement. I thank you that Putnam is one such place. As we rejoice, as we live a life full of joy, may we represent Jesus Christ, even if we have difficulties in life. May our lives show forth to those that are struggling what truly a life in Christ can be about, that we're joyful and we do rejoice. Let us go through this week of Thanksgiving, taking time aside just to say thank you, Lord. To thank you for all your blessings in our lives, regardless how difficult life may be or how pleasant life may be at this point in this season of our life. May we just pause and thank you for all you've do for us, all you've done for us, and all you will do for us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I pray that this message was a blessing and a time of learning from God's Word. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend, as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward. Enjoy your journey and create a great day every day. See you next time for more wisdom from God's Word.